a Harvard College student by the name of Kent Keith wrote a booklet for student leaders entitled The Paradoxical Commandments, Finding Meaning in a Crazy World. The booklet turned out to be quite a sensation. Keith's list of paradoxical commandments have shown up on refrigerators and posters all over the world since then. An expansion of the commandments has resulted in several editions of the book in English and in many other languages. Perhaps you've seen a list of them. The commandments are a surprisingly good-hearted encouragement to do what is right and good, despite a cynical outlook on what may happen to you as a result in our crazy world. For example, here are a few of the paradoxical commandments. Quote, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Among Jesus' amazing and incredible sayings are things like these. He who loses his life will gain it. In order to be first, you must be last. In order to be great, you must be least. In order to be right, you must know that you're wrong. And in order to receive, you have to give. John chapter 6, verse 60 says, many, many, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? My message tonight is counterintuitive claims of Christ. Counterintuitive, which means on street language, that don't make sense. Let's pray. Lord, you said things that were revolutionary. Not necessarily because of the words you said, but because of the authority you had to say them. You were God in the flesh. The things that you would say, you modeled and lived. The truths that you proclaimed were fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture. You were truth embodied in yourself. So I pray that we might take a few moments this evening and look at things that don't make sense to us, but make perfect sense to you. In other words, Lord, give us a heavenly perspective. We certainly need one today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, give in order to get. Anybody idea where we're going with this? Luke chapter 6, 38. So write down the reference on your sheet of paper. Luke 6, 38 says, give, comma, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. James Wallace, Paradoxical Sayings of Jesus, says this about this particular phrase. Essentially what Jesus is saying is this: it pays to give. Yes, it pays to give. The root idea is this: give to receive. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? And in the natural world, according to the kind of logic that leaves God and the supernatural out of the equation, it is absolutely self-contradictory, counterintuitive, complete foolishness, and anti-common sense. But that is precisely the point of so many of Jesus' paradoxical sayings. They absolutely don't make sense unless there is a loving, omnibenevolent, sovereign, all-powerful Creator God involved. In the natural world, when we leave God and the supernatural out of the equation, this is an absolutely ridiculous statement with no chance of being fulfilled. But Jesus predicts everything he says, predicates, that means he prefaces everything he says, on the fact that there is a God who's involved with our everyday lives, who knows everything and is the ultimate provider of all things. So really, give to receive. I still remember coming to certain conclusions about life when I was about 3 years old. The kind of conclusions that we all come to when God is not a factor in our lives. When I gave things away at three, I no longer had them. I lost them. When I gave, I lost. So I determined, according to my selfish, sinful nature, at three, not to give much, because whatever I gave, I lost. And I lost all the time. And I suppose that's really the way it is for most unbelievers. When you give, you lose. But Jesus is speaking to those who follow him. When you follow Jesus, your life is completely revolutionized because you realize you're now living in a completely different set of circumstances governed by completely different principles. Amen, Pastor. That's good. And this is one of those different principles based on the different circumstances that should change when you become a Christian. When you realize that your life is completely dependent on a right relationship with God. When you recognize that, you give, because God commands giving as a giver, that there are rewards for giving. So when you give, you don't lose, but you gain. You receive. It is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, what seems up is, and what is really, you get it. You get it. So this isn't hard math, is it? No. It's just different. I love the analogy of a three-year-old. Give Johnny your toy. No. I'll never get it back. If you're married, there's some rules to that as well. Honey, can I borrow your pen? Forget it. You'll never see it again. At least I got one amen in the room. That's why I buy Cindy boxes of pens. It's rare now. Yeah. I mean, when you got 10 or 12 laying around, it's hard to justify. Number two, serve in order to be recognized. John 12, 26, but you turn to Luke 9. Luke 9, I'm going to read John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, we've got this backwards. We think that leadership begins at the top. Praise God for a place like Hobby Lobby. Praise God for a place like Wegmans. Praise God for, you know, the trades where you have to earn your way through the steps and prove yourself as you move ahead. Why in the world should you be considered as a leader or this or that if you don't know how to check out a customer? If you know how to check out a customer, then you know what your cashiers are going through, even if you're the store manager. Instead of walking around with your white shirt on, your hands in your pockets, not figuring out what's going on, John Wooden would take a mop and clean out the basketball court for his players before they played to make sure it was nice and clean. One of the greatest basketball coaches who ever lived. Cleaning the court himself? Why? Because he could. Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow you wheresoever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 10, if you'd go there quick. Mark chapter 10, it's just a few blocks away. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Something happened when I got saved. Can't explain it. Theologically, I know what happened, but something happened inside my heart when it came to work. Some of you might have seen my emails lately. It says, Serving the Lord. That's the way it used to be written. Now I can say, Serving the Lord with gladness. It wasn't always that way. And if you're serving the Lord and it's not glad, if it's not joyful, there's a fix for that. It's Him. Number three, not peace, but a sword. Matthew chapter 10, not peace, but a sword. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 37. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Pause. That means in the book of Corinth, in the church of Corinth, when Paul went to this secular, carnal, Las Vegas of a city, some people got saved and some people didn't. Some wives got saved and some husbands didn't. Some husbands got saved and some wives didn't. Some moms got saved and some kids didn't. Some kids got saved, some dads didn't. So there was tension in the family because now not everybody had the same spiritual worldview. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Yeah. Luke 14:26 says, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Matthew 10:38, And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It doesn't mean to hate, like murder somebody. It means, as the Bible clearly says, if you love them more than God, from a heavenly perspective, you hate God because you love them more. Abraham is a perfect example. Number four. What's counterintuitive? What did Jesus say that doesn't make sense? Lose your life in order to find it. Does that make sense? No. Not at all. You go to a leadership meeting, you go to some kind of time management program, and you've got your A, your B, you got to prioritize this, you've got to put your life goals here, you got to get a bucket list here, and it's all about you, right? It's all about us. And if you're not looking out for number one, it ain't going to happen, according to the world. That's dumb, because God knows exactly what's going on. So if we give our life to Him, Lord, I got some ideas, I got some plans. Not my will, but thy will be done. Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Man, I got the world by the tail. I got it. I just signed my $120 million bonus. I'm in. No. If you find your life, you'll lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Who might that be? Pete Maravich. Pistol Pete. One of the greatest basketball players ever lived. Found Christ later in life. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, that is completely counterintuitive. That is completely unnatural. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Mark 8:35-36. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. Wait a minute. Where did that come from? That must be a mistake. Somebody's adding words to the Bible. No, this is for more clarification. So if you want to live your life instead of live your life for the gospel, then God says you're still out of balance. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The guy who's doing 70 years for racketeering. What was his name? The Ponzi scheme. Thank you. White collar crime. John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until life eternal. That's pretty good. So if I give God my life here, what do I get? Life there. I like that. Number 5. You don't like this one. Me neither. Turn the other cheek. Matthew 5:38-42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We've got our rights. Where'd that come from? The Bible? Number 6. It just gets worse. Bless them that curse you. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. How? Falsely. For whose sake? For God's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now that's hard to live on a daily basis. Amen. Matthew 5:43-44 continues. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That sounds like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? Now I understand. These are counterintuitive. This is against normal thinking. Number 7. The trouble with riches. 3 sets of verses. Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. Matthew 19:24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You ever been near a camel? Big, smelly. Man, slobber all around. Matthew 19:27-29. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Pause. Do you know anybody like that? Just look on the back wall. We get a chance to have Easter with family. Christmas with family. They don't. I mean, their family is their church family, their mission family, their ministry family. Shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Some of us hold on to this life way too strongly. Number 8, murder is in the heart already. Matthew 5:21-22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Matthew 15:18-20 says, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, he might get a few germs, but that doesn't defile the man. Number nine, adultery begins in the mind and in the heart. Matthew 5:27-30. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Does that make sense? No. Cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Pastor, what does that mean? It's all about motive, right? You can pluck out your eyes. You can't get rid of your memory, though, can you? No. Mm-mm. Mark 7:18-23. It begins in the mind, and it's manifested in the heart. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Pause. He's not talking about things going into the eye gate or the ear gate. He's talking about the mouth gate when you eat or drink. Verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Number 10. As you do to others, so ye will receive. Now, I tried to stay right here with the words of Christ. Paul expounds upon this in his epistles. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. How do you want to be treated? Then treat others the same way. Number 11. This is my favorite. It takes one to know one. Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. Preston's looking at me like, has the pastor gone nuts? Judge not, that you be not judged. So therefore, our millennial Christians basically flush discernment. I shouldn't pick on our younger generation. I was told and I read recently that I am a digital immigrant. I'm a digital immigrant because I wasn't born and raised with digital technology. Therefore, I'm an immigrant. I don't know what that has to do with anything. But don't judge me because I'm old and I can't figure out my computer. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. That's as simple as it gets. As you judge others, as you judge them, pray God does not judge you the way you judge others. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I probably told this story before, vacation Bible school. We had a young girl, 8, maybe 9, 10. She had a splinter. She was going crazy. She was losing it. And I thought, if this girl is freaking out over a splinter, there's no way I'm going to ask for a needle or a pin to pull the splinter out, because something that looks sharp is sharp usually. So she's already feeling pain because she's been stuck once. So I thought this probably wouldn't be a good idea. So I asked somebody for their eyebrow tweezers, those special, you know, those women things that have a really, really pointy tip. How do I know? I've been around girls in my house. So I know that they make these tools. So we were at VBS and one of them came immediately right to my hands. So instead of sticking the child again, I showed her that all we're going to do is pull it out. She stopped crying immediately because the tool in her perception was not going to hurt her, which it didn't, but it grabbed really good because that's what they're made to do. Got it right on it. That does have something to do with that verse. Number 12. In order to go up, you must go down. In order to go up, you must go down. That didn't make any sense to me when I was a child, or a teenager, or a college student. Didn't make any sense. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say great. It says greatest. Matthew 23:12. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I don't know about you, but this is hard. Luke 14:11. For whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We so live in this unfair mindset. That's not fair. Don't I deserve? Well, you might deserve that. But God knows exactly what he's doing. Maybe you need to be scrubbing floors a little bit longer. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Counterintuitive claims of Christ. Number 13, deny Jesus in this life, and he will deny you in the next. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And you can add Luke 9:26. Luke 9:26 says the same thing. Lastly, in order to be righteous, you must admit that you're a sinner. In order to be saved, you have to admit that you're not. That's simple. Luke 18:9-14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, you know how that goes. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. He could have used the word deplorable, but I don't think that word is found in the Bible. Therefore, it's probably an unbiblical word. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Conclusion. God has an other world perspective. That makes sense, right? God has an other world perspective. Unfortunately, we have a hard time because we think that what we see is what we get. That the spiritual is not nearly as important as the material. God is not so much concerned about our comfort in this life, but he is concerned about saving those for the next. We could have had a separate category, and maybe the next time, if ever I do this, category number 15 would be Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these shall be added unto you. All these things. Cindy and I started Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University past Saturday. We went to the Holiday Inn at the airport. Nice group of folks. We found out within the first minute of the presentation, this would be the last meeting that we'd have in that room, because you have to rent the room, because a conference room at a hotel is not free. So we were told that we would be meeting via teleconferencing. I looked at Cindy, Cindy looked at me. No words were said between us, verbally. And I'm not sure who spoke first. It was probably Cindy. We know a place where we can meet for free. Not very far away. Our church. You could come there. So Saturday at 11, if you see strange cars in the parking lot, we're having a financial peace course here on Saturday for the next 6 weeks. What? I did. I said it was for free. Why should they pay? I've been praying for a financial peace class for our church for years. God had just a unique way of having one. Now you can't join. It's already closed. But the next one, you can join. Why don't we stand? Again, I got one verse for four hymns. So if you could handle this, we'll do our invitation with four different hymns. Again, hopefully we'll be able to stay with the same theme. Number 357.